All right, let's get started here. Jill, back in the day, you used to keep us on time. Jill kept us on time. Just remember, this is part of my stroke. I'm getting kinder and gentler. I'm not the military guy that when the clock strikes, boom, at 12, we're starting. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to do something a little different because we're finishing up our Theology 101. We are, let me see. Yeah, our final topic is the millennium and heaven. You know, we've talked about all these topics, starting with God and how to think biblically to end times. We've talked about the second coming. Last week, we talked about eternal destiny, two kinds of people in the world. You know, one destination smoking, one non-smoking. And today, we're going to finish up with the millennium. So we are going to open with the Lord's Prayer. So all of you pray with me. Ready? Our Father, thy kingdom come. So I know you know some of those words, but let me put on my cheaters. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then at the end, the Protestant version, or in what Matthew or Luke's version, your God kingdom forever and ever, your eternity. Just here's your bibliotherapy. If you have the big systematic theology, chapter 57. If you have the Bible doctrine book, chapter 34 addresses this same topic. You know, this is right thinking about what the Bible says about this. And this is one of those topics that the Bible gives a lot of information, but then maybe not as much information as we want. And that's when I sort of poke fun at people that conflate, take verses that don't really apply, and they write books about what heaven's going to be like, the celestial travelogues, I call them. And see, we have to stick to what Scripture says. So, first of all, I'll put this up there. And now this is from our Revelation study. This is my understanding of Scriptures. So part of this is, you know, I'm up for discussion. We're not going to talk about it but today necessarily because that's not important. But so an outline of history. Or overall, so here's creation. Here's the Old Testament. There's the cross and Jesus' resurrection. We are now in the what's called the church age. Sometimes we call it the New Testament era. And then the next event on the calendar that I believe is from Scripture is that Jesus will come back to gather together his church. We call that the rapture. So that's, you know, Jesus coming part, you know, sort of the first phase of his second coming. The church is in heaven. And this is the what's called the tribulation period. So a lot of Revelation, the plagues, all that stuff, I believe are literal future events. A lot of symbolic language, but yet future primarily. But then at the end of the tribulation is the second coming. And we read about that in Revelation 19. You know, Jesus on the white horse and everything. And so then there will be a period of time called the millennium, which I believe is, you know, 1,000 years, but some length of time on earth. And we're going to talk a little bit about the characteristics of that. So the millennium, at the very end of the millennium, will be the great, last great uprising against, you know, Gog and Magog, when Satan will be released. There will be an uprising against King Jesus and end of history. And that's when the great white throne judgment will occur, which we talked about last week, that final judgment for all evil people of all time. And then we're off into eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. So that's just a summary, some specifics that I believe, but the main big one is, of course, a new heavens and a new earth. And then I believe scripturally some sort of millennial kingdom. And that's part of it is what we just said when Jesus teaches us to pray, talking about that is God's kingdom on earth. So that's an outline of history. Why do we have a millennium first? Sort of the first phase of a blessed time. Well, number one, you know, and this is what drives my interpretation, all the Old Testament promises being fulfilled. You know, all those promises that God gave Israel, especially, that have been fulfilled, all the other promises that will yet be fulfilled. Turn to Isaiah 11:4. And Scott, would you read that really loudly? But one of the things that, because back in the Garden of Eden, God gave the title deed, if you will, the title deed to earth, to man. Well, man, during the fall, promptly handed the title deed to Satan. Why do you think we have all the problems today? And Kate had a great idea about a series. Start filling in the list of series, but in a study on just events, things that are going on in the world, and how should we look at them biblically? So a lot of the, you know, the wars, did any of you see the news, what's going on in Israel? That's serious, folks. But all that to say, the earth was originally designed to be ruled by a man. Well, we failed. So a time when the Son of Man will literally reign on earth. So Scott Reed, it'll be a time of righteousness. Isaiah 11:4, time of righteousness. So righteous, you know, see, just think about this. You know, we quibble about governments and the those wise people in Washington. But just imagine having Jesus as the king. Not too many people, other than sinners, the ones Satan stirs up, are going to complain about Jesus as the king. Kelvin, could I ask you to read Isaiah 19:24-25. It will also be a time of peace. We want peace. We want peace in Israel. We want peace in Ukraine. You know, you all know the verse, you will beat your plowshares, your weapons into plowshares. So a time of peace. Really loudly, please.
Isaiah 19:24-25.
Yes, sir. That's really good. You did not need Janet to help you with any of those big words. But it will also be a time of productivity. You know, righteousness, peace, bounty. Think the Garden of Eden. Georgia, would you read Isaiah 35? Short chapter. Very loudly, please.
The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like herbs. It will blossom profusely, and rejoice with rejoicing, and shall rejoice. The glory of Lebanon will be given to you. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, the resting place, the grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting and crying. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and silence will flee away.
So lots of passages like that in the Old Testament, sort of the, you know, there's sort of a, in prophecy, a lot of times there's a near fulfillment and end fulfillment. And so just the promises to Israel, you know, what the suffering they went through, you know, promised coming, the captivity, for example, those things happened in history, but then sometimes they point to further productivity or peace. You know, when the Hosea? I can't remember which, but one of the series where the threshers will overtake the plowmen, or the plowmen will overtake the threshers. It's so bountiful that they're harvesting a crop while they're planting a new one. So, you know, that's a time of promised Old Testament promises to Israel specifically, but, you know, to us by extension, that what's God going to do on the earth? What's his purpose? Well, ultimately for his glory. So righteousness, peace, productivity. Jill, could I ask you to read Revelation 19:15? So this is an obvious one, but Christ rules. Christ will be King Jesus. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. All right, Anna, who can I pick on next? Pam. Can you read? I know your fighter pilot husband can't. Would you read Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 4, please? Jerusalem will be, you have Jesus ruling, and the importance of Jerusalem, Jerusalem will be the capital.
Shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Okay, so, you know, in the prophetic writings, Isaiah, you know, all the prophets, that was a time during Israel's history, you know, time of turbulence and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, some of those empires. So these are promises of, once again, sort of near faith, the faithful people near mere promises, and then one day God will be doing this for his people. So, any questions so far? These are just a select few, but I encourage you, when you're reading through, you know, some of the Old Testament verses, look for that. You know, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard and the young goat together, and a little child will lead them. All those types of verses about peace and prosperity. Israel can imagine it today. You know, what are they going to do for peace now, right? You right now, just one day, God's faithful. These are some of the promises that I believe Scripture talks about. Any questions so far? All right, Stephanie. So, wonderful time. Nobody can complain about the government legitimately. We, you know, that's our God-given right now as Americans to complain about our government. But during the millennium, King Jesus, imagine that. So for 1,000 years, or I believe 1,000 years, but for some time period to fulfill all those promises, then what happens? Stephanie, could I ask you to read Revelation 20? Yes. The whole chapter. Okay, stop right there for a minute. Stop the tape, as Rush would say. Now, did you get that? How many years? Okay, now, I'm not going to get into this, but the way the language is, that is a definite time period, and it's used, it's like 6 times. You know, sometimes people want to try to spiritualize that away, but in this case, the type of language and the way it's being used, thousand. And there's a time when Satan is bound, then there's a period of whatever that period is, I think 1,000 years. There's a period that Satan is bound before there's a, you know, and before what's going to come left, what's going to come after in Revelation 20. But notice, Satan is bound. If we don't have the Satan, the devil, loose on the earth for 1,000 years, can you see how that 1,000-year period, we have one less obstacle? So, okay, so just make that point. Thousand. Satan is bound. First resurrection, you know, believers reigning with Christ. Now, go ahead, Jan.
What about those of us who have died and
martyred? Good question. Last week, if you were here, I put up that the judgments. It was pretty busy. But, you know, there's judgment. There's a good judgment and a bad judgment. And there are sort of parts to that. And part of the good judgment are, obviously, we have as believers have what's called the judgment seat of Christ. The cross, of course, all our sin was judged at the cross. And today's message, when we by faith have appropriated that. But then there are people during, this is getting a little more specific for me, but during the tribulation period, that there are other martyrs that are the Antichrist is going to, you know, be trying to do his work. You know, this verse says he knows his time is short. He has, I believe, 7 years to do all this. And so there are different types of people that are being martyred. There's Old Testament saints. There are New Testament saints. There's lots of, you know, sort of subsets of the judgment. But this is the judgment for the good people. Now, Stephanie, continue. Now we're going to read about that great white throne judgment, which is the judgment for wicked people.
You let me start with verse 7?
Yes, please.
When the 1,000 years were over, Satan was released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, gathered them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loved.
Okay, stop right there. Okay, so you get that? After that 1,000 years, Satan will be released and he stirs up rebellion. They call it Gog and Magog, which is from Ezekiel, you know, that terminology. You know, you have to know the Old Testament to understand Revelation. And remember, this is the book of Revelation. So like Janet asked, you know, so it's specifically or more directly referring to what's going on in the book of Revelation. But look at that rebellion. Think of that, folks. Perfect government. Can't complain. And people are going to rebel. The way I sort of look at it is God's grace. Okay. What have we been doing as people throughout history? We want utopia. We think we can solve all the problems of the world with government or science, you know, but remember, was it Steinbeck, East of Eden? Wrote that book. But ever since the Garden of Eden, you know, my great grandpa heard that from his dad, Methuselah. And, you know, so human beings, as sinners, we want to go back to the Garden of Eden. And it's almost like, to me, why this sort of balances from God, from garden to garden. But God says, okay, there's going to be a righteous time on the earth. And it's going to be perfect. You got what you want, right? Right? No, people are still going to rebel. Sin is worse than we think it is. And so God, it's almost like God says, okay, I told you so. Game, set, match. And fire comes down, ultimate destruction. As far as new heavens, new earth, Peter talks about, you know, there's never going to be a flood again, right? Because what LGBTQ symbol do we have? That God bartered from them, you know. So it's not going to be a flood, but through fire, that's what, you know, that's what's being referred to there. So. Everybody with me so far? Questions? Diana?
The people that are living in the millennia, they were the ones that were saved after.
Okay, now I mean, this is getting in the weeds, but who goes into the millennium? So after Jesus, I don't want to get too wrapped up with this, but when Jesus comes again, the Battle of Armageddon happens. Total destruction. And, you know, the Antichrist, his forces are destroyed. I believe all believers have already been taken out of the world. And so there are unbelievers, but they are in their human bodies. And sort of the, you know, unbelieving, you know, this is not specific to me, but, and what's called a pre-tribulational, premillennial understanding. So there will be people in their human bodies that go into the millennium, but they will only be believers at first. You know, at the end of the war, so believing parents, but those of you who are Christian parents, does that guarantee your children are going to be? Christians, see, and this is during a millennium, beautiful, you know, time of peace, prosperity, long life. Lots of kids are going to be born. Well, they have to trust in King Jesus. You know, you'd think it'd be easier because he's up there sitting in the Capitol building. But they have, you're only saved by grace through faith. And so they're... Well, okay, only believers, I believe, because the millennial kingdom, it will only be believers. But some of the kids won't be believers. There will be some that are saved, but at the end of this, that Gog and Magog, Satan's going to be released, and you're going to see all those teenagers. They're going to go following after Satan, believing the lie. And so therefore, so they will be the ones, unbelievers, that then are, you know, God says, you had, you know, because how many of us, I know as a kid, when I was a little kid, I said, God, if you're real, I want you to put a rock in my, you know, we test God. Well, just imagine, we've got King Jesus. How easy is it to believe? But there, the hardness and the depravity of sin, people will still rebel. And so that those are the people that are going to be around for the final war. And see, and there's other verses, Isaiah 63 or 65, a day, that's where, you know, it talks about, George, did you know where 100 years will be considered a youth? You know, it's a long life. People will, yeah, and think how many kids, you know, that's a current issue. What about children today? Do we like children? But our world discourages that. And then you vote, you seasoned citizens, the children are taking over. You old people, what use are you? So think about euthanasia. But anyway, you know, Mother Janet will live to be, you know, however old. You'll have 30, 40 kids. Calvin, you're going to just love that. Excellent point. See, that's a year from now, you know, as we talk about some of these issues, but next year I will probably do a sermon just, or a couple Sundays on, it's that time of year again to, or time again to, for voting. How do we vote? And you get people, even in the church, are we voting for God's glory or our own selfish interest? So we Americans, we have a God-given right to complain. And so things like, I don't like the way you do it. Well, sometimes we have to compromise. I'm not compromising. And that happens. I mean, those of you who have taught in pastor's theology, you know, I'm a Christian. Okay, define that for me. You tell me how you think you are a Christian. So, okay, I don't want to get too bogged down in these are the details we're not talking about. Are you still holding your place? Diana. Don't know, the Bible doesn't say. No, but there are hints of that type of world government that the Antichrist, I could fully see him. You know, he has a talking image. He is wounded and comes back to life. That'll play well on the 5 o'clock news. Wow, this Antichrist there will be lots of people that will follow him. You know, anti means against, or in Greek maybe better, anti means instead of Christ. So Satan's, you know, false trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the beast, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know. Jesus doesn't need X or Twitter or whatever it is, you know, but just think of the best government ever would be happening. So, all right, so now continue. Sorry, Steph. Good questions, but that's not the point of today, because a lot of this is sort of specifically based on but I will dare to say, well, premillennial, I will say, is the biblical understanding. Pre-tribulational, if you want to discuss that, I can tell you why I think that is the correct view. But that's, you don't have to be a pre-tribulational rapture believer or even a premillennialist to be a Christian. But I believe that holds, you know, and that's, I'll just point you, Lutherans are amillennialists. You know, there's lots of people that are, you know, the millennium, this is all sort of spiritual language of the battle against good and evil. You know, those are all views, I'll say. You know, are they the best views? I don't think so, because, you know, in depth I could show you, you know, how God's word works and how language works. But a lot of people believe that, and that's, as long as you got Jesus. As was it David Hawking? I think he said, I'm a pre-tribulational, you know, rapture believer. Well, somebody asked him, well, what happens if the rapture comes and you're still here? Or what happens if you go through the tribulation? He says, I'll change my view. So, all right, Steph, go ahead, please. Okay, stop right there. Sorry. Notice, after the rebellion, hell originally, if you will, you know, it's if God has original, but hell is designed for Satan and his minions. So he stirred up this rebellion. God has said, game over. I proved my point that, you know, sin is worse than we think it is. And so Satan now, who has been let loose after 1,000 years, is now cast into hell. Okay, now the great white throne judgment.
Then I saw a great white crown and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for him. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death.
Second death.
If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Thank you, Steph. Sorry I interrupted. Stop the tape. And we talked about that last week, is judgment, the, you know, after all this, the final great white throne judgment, you know, we talked about Hades, Sheol, the bodies in worm dirt in the ground, resurrected and cast into, you know, lake of fire, hell, fire burning with brimstone, outer darkness, a lot of very evocative language that is used for hell. So, the millennium serves purposes. That's part of the reason I personally believe in that, a thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth. Now, that's where just, and maybe a part of why I'm saying that is, you know, I want you to convince you of that view, but Sometimes there are books, popular books that you buy at Walmart that conflate. You know, that word means they, you know, they merge language of heaven and language of the millennium all together as one. And so heaven, my dog Fifi's going to be there. Isn't that wonderful? What if Fifi wasn't a Christian? You know, so we think so what we would like in heaven versus what God says. And that's our next point. Heaven, Scripture must define, not us. We, you know, we have a view of, and you know, my view of heaven, great golf courses and only Italian food. That's heaven. If you don't like that, you won't want to come. But that's how we think. Notice the selfishness, self-centeredness versus what does God say about heaven? Just a couple, and I'll read these for the sake of time. The term heaven is used many ways in Scripture. We have to let Scripture define it. Heaven, this is a quote from somebody. Heaven denotes the sky, you know, that first heaven, outer space, the abode of God, angels, and other spiritual creatures. Or maybe use this, what's called a circumlocution, especially for Israelites. They don't, Big Ten Commandments, they don't want to use the name of the God, Lord God, so they will refer to the power of heaven. So another name we'll say for God. And it all depends on the context. Think of Paul when in 2 Corinthians 12, you know, he says, I was caught up to the third heaven. That's what he's talking about. He was caught up to the presence of God and was given a view, an understanding, a vision, a dream, who knows, about some of these things that Paul writes that, you know, Peter says we have a hard time understanding sometimes. Okay, so I would just read some of these. So a circumlocution, you know, a respectful way of referring to God. Matthew 23:22. And he who swears by heaven and see from your habitation, or swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So I swear on heaven. That means I'm swearing on God. So that's one usage. The dwelling place of God. Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, talking about God, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? But then what we usually are thinking about and what we're talking about here is the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say a whole lot about this. You know, all I can say is the dwelling place in the presence of God, it's going to be more wonderful than we can imagine. We're limited by our sinful, agenda-driven minds, you know. I just want nice golf courses in heaven. God has a much bigger plan for me. You know, playing a harp on a cloud, wow, that's great. No, we're not going to be doing that. We're going to be worshiping God for all eternity. And, you know, unfortunately, you know, probably we right now are thinking, well, that doesn't sound fun. But the presence of God, folks, the actual presence of the holiness of God. You know, imagine, remember Moses couldn't see the holiness of God in full strength. So what is the new heavens and the earth? That's some of the description, very, you know, very symbolic, but symbols and signs point to things. So a literal heaven, I believe, you know, it's not just a state of mind. It's a real place. Revelation 21 and 22. And we have a few minutes. So, Scott, would you read, start in 21 and just go till you wear out. Revelation 21 and 22. So after the great white throne judgment, after the rebellion against God. You know, it's like God says, game, set, match. I'm going to start all over again. 21:1, just start reading. I'll tell you when to stop, and then I'll pick on somebody else.
Okay, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, for God himself will be with them, and he will be God. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Stop right there. Are you listening to that language? You know, no more tears, the pain we suffer now, this beyond belief. And once again, this is very, you know, what's called apocalyptic, but poetic, symbolic language. God is condescending to describe to finite people in language that we can understand. Because, you know, once again, we sometimes like to quibble. Oh, what does that mean? No more tears. Never a tear. What he's saying is that, you know, the sin, the presence of sin is gone. I mean, that's going to be wonderful. So, Pam, could I ask you to pick up at verse 5?
Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new.
New. Okay, go ahead.
Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Okay, you can stop there, but try to notice this language. And Israel, dry country, water, oasis, paradise, all things new. You know, it's like a second creation. But it's a recreation because there's a physical aspect to heaven, so that we think it's.
It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured the wall, 72 yards, according to the measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony. The fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the strength of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
Okay, you can stop right there. First of all, notice like. The word like is used a lot. See, these are similes trying to describe to humans. You know, the streets of gold. You've heard the jokes about, you know, the rich man down here wanting to take his gold to heaven. And Peter says, well, I guess you could come in, but I don't know why you're bringing paving stones with you. You know, it's beyond what, you know, and think of Paul. I was caught up to the third heavens, and I came back, and I wrote a best-selling book that was sold in Israel's Walmart about what heaven looked like. No, he says, it was too wonderful for me to understand. I was not able to utter that stuff. See, this is anthropomorphic sort of I forget the technical term, but language we humans, and Israel specifically, is going to understand to describe something that is indescribable. So, all right, Janet, could I ask you to pick up in verse 22? Okay, can stop. Debbie, would you pick up and stop talking, please? No, chapter 22, please. Really loud. See his face. Go ahead. Stop right there. So what does this cause us to do? Fall down and worship. Yeah, just for one. You know, there's a great theological debate about those measurements about the New Jerusalem. You know, it's all the measurements, length, breadth. Is that a triangle, a pyramid, or is that a cube? We're the first church of the cube. But see, that's not the point. But people like to get bogged down in the details as opposed to just trying to describe something. It's a big city. All the redeemed of all history. And another point I'll insert here, you have to, under all this language, the sun, the moon, day and night, all this goes back to creation. So it's a new recreation. And you have to understand Old Testament to understand what these, this symbolic, but symbols point to something real. So it's a real place that is being described to, you know, God being consistent all throughout Scripture in what he has revealed. So, okay, go ahead. Sorry.
I fell down to worship.
Yeah. Okay, you can stop there. Jim, do you mind reading? Seeing Jill, would you read again, Jill, picking up verse 12?
Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral.
and murderers and adulterers, and that whoever does and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the church. I am delivered in the offspring of David, bright and morning star. And the Spirit of Christ said, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.
Go ahead and we'll finish up. Yeah.
I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone asks if he's saved, God will add to the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. For the Holy City and the things that are which are written in this book. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am so quickly in you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen. Correct. Good for you, good Baptist. But did you get that? That, you know, the language there, so rich. From Isaiah, from Numbers, the bright and morning star. In verse 14, the word blessed. There are seven blessings. The word blessed is used seven times in Revelation. So, and then I won't repeat it, but verses 18 and 19, what God has said, be careful changing the words. You know, your Walmart book might sell some copies, but you want to be very careful telling God what he meant to say. And we Americans are God-given right to tell God what he meant to say. Revelation, God reveals to us, we accept what he has said. Now, we may not fully understand it. We may have some different views about it, but God gave us his word, and all the way back to, you know, way back here, these topics, when we rightly understand what the Bible is and how to consistently interpret it, hermeneutics is the word, then we can better understand what God has said. Cults, denominations, a lot of things, you know, sometimes are based on sort of inaccurate or sloppy interpretations about what God has said. That's why when I say meaning, it takes a lot of work. And we have to diligently study and try to understand the context and what God has said so we can understand these details. And then we don't, you know, then we're not wrapped up in, well, I want to know what, how big is the pearl? Where does that pearl come from that the gates are made of? What kind of pearls are those from? Narragansett Bay oysters, what are they? It doesn't matter. It's something that is very precious back then and even today. So, all right, sorry we're late, but we wanted to finish that. Questions? And if you have any, you know, sort of, I tried to, you know, downplay, you know, things like rapture and things. But if you have any questions about that, I will be glad to talk to you. But you got the gist of what a millennium looks like and then what heaven will be like. And it's beyond any celestial travelogue you have ever read. So any questions? All right, Scott, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the timeless truth that's found throughout the consistency of it all. And, Lord, we just look forward to what you have for us. And the pictures, especially the